Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would continue to be with us. Thank you for the hour of worship in which we just participated, and pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we study what your word says about worship and the subordinate standard of the directory of worship and the proposed directory of worship. I ask that you would give us wisdom and clarity in the things that we discuss, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, some key concepts for last week. We discussed the regulative principle of worship, which is do what God says, and that's it. Okay? Whatever is commanded is commanded. Whatever is not commanded is forbidden. As opposed to the normative principle, which says whatever is commanded is commanded. Whatever is not commanded is permissible. So forbidden versus permissible. Okay? We adhere to the regular principle, and we spent a great deal of time discussing the regular principle. Now, there is one concept last week which I did not cover and is very, very important to this particular discussion. And that concept is, another word, pronounced adiaphora. Okay? Adiaphora, indifferent things. Things that don't matter. Why does this matter? Well, if you go into Scripture, you will not be able to prove from Scripture that Sabbath morning worship should occur at 10 a.m. You can't do it. You can't justify that 10 a.m. is better than 8 a.m. or 1:30, or that worship should be an hour, or 2 hours, or 6 hours, or that one is better than the other. Therefore, where do we, as a session and as a church, draw the right to set those things? That is, if we don't have the right to command you to do anything that is not in Scripture, then how do we have the right to command you to show up at 10 a.m. as opposed to 9 a.m.? Well, if you show up at 9 a.m., there won't be anyone here. But where's my scriptural mandate to say that it should be 10, not 9? What if you prefer 9? What if you prefer 8? Or 11? What if you prefer the Sabbath school hour first, the worship hour after the Sabbath school hour? Okay? Adiaphora. This is an indifferent thing. This is a thing about which Scripture does not speak clearly, and a thing that is necessary. That is, you have to have a starting time. You have to have a time for worship. If you don't set a time for worship, it won't ever happen. So it is necessary. Scripture doesn't speak to it directly, but it's something that you can infer the need for in order to do what Scripture says. Now, why is adiaphora such a controversial subject? Well, we've started out with this concept, right? Hard and fast rule. If you can't tell me I have to do it in Scripture, you can't tell me I have to do it. And then we turn around and we say, but some things you have to set, even though I can't tell you, you have to do it from Scripture. And in our mind, they're reasonable. But where do you draw the line? Where do you say, well, yes, we need to sing, but it's adiaphora, whether we sing psalms or something else. Yes, we need to read Scripture, But it's adiaphora whether we read scripture or read from the latest best-selling novel. It's got some great concepts on management. Where do you draw the lines? This is a very controversial thing, and it has resulted in a lot of divisions between denominations. That is, there are a lot of denominational distinctions, and some of our distinctives as a denomination come from where we draw that line. We would argue that things like Psalms are very specifically commanded in Scripture. Therefore, it can't be adiaphora. Right? If the Bible says you must do this, then God must care about that. If the Bible says you must read my word and explain it to people, if the Bible says you must worship, if the Bible says you must bring to me your offerings, you have to do that. And you have to find out what the Bible says about how to do that. It is not an indifferent thing. If the Bible doesn't talk at all about what time they went to worship, then it's probably not a consequential thing, a thing that makes a big difference. Therefore, you can treat it as an indifferent matter because you need it in order to worship. So, adiaphora. Okay, let's get into it. We are looking at, hopefully you can see this. This is going to be very challenging for me. This is the side-by-side comparison of the existing, on the right, Directory for Worship of the RPCNA, and on the left, the proposed Directory for Public Worship. Now, what I have attempted to do in these slides is compare section to section. They are not side-by-side comparable very clearly because they discuss topics in different sections at different times. So I've taken sections and moved them around so that we can do kind of a side-by-side comparison. And so you will see I've tried to always call out where things came from. And we'll struggle our way through it. Now, the very first thing that you see on the top of this page is actually significant. What they called the document itself changed. One of them is the Directory for the Worship of God. The other one is the Directory of Public Worship. Can anyone tell me why that's significant?
Well, if I recall correctly, this does not deal with other aspects than public, whereas the other one dealt with family worship and private worship as well.
Okay. The Directory of Public Worship, this is a deliberate change to recognize, and again, a lot of documents are written to respond to a very specific criticism or a very specific thing that's going on in society. One of the challenges that comes to the Directory for Worship is we're supposed to be worshiping all the time. Right? All of life is worship. Therefore, how can you say this is the only way that you can worship? How can you write a document that says this is it for worshiping God? Because all of life is worship. Therefore, the authors of the revised version narrowed the focus of the document very specifically and said, this is the directory for the public worship of God. That is congregational worship, worship as a group, and how that is to be performed. Secondly, the original document had no preamble. The new document does have a preamble. What does the preamble say? Why did we write this document? It's to guide the worship of the church according to the scriptures as summarized in the standards of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. So some key points. This is a guide. Different from some similar denominations' liturgies. That is, we are not specifying word for word what is to be said in the worship service. We are giving you a guide. We are giving you guiding principles. The authority for the worship service still resides in the hands of the local session who is overseeing the worship service. It's a guide. Second point, calling out the fact that this is a subordinate standard. Okay? This is a guide based on the scriptures, but recognizing in the very beginning of the document that the authority of this document is derived from the true standard on which it is based, the scriptures. And as summarized in the standards of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, this document doesn't stand alone. In order to understand this document and the context of this document, and what is being said in this document, you also need to understand what our denomination says in the Westminster Confession of Faith and what our denomination says in the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, the shorter and the longer catechism, the Directory of Church Government. All of the aspects of the denomination are relevant to this document. It does not stand alone. It must be understood in context. And all of those, in and of themselves, call themselves out as subordinate to Scripture. That is, the Bible is overarching all of those. Okay? By comparison, the current document, and I want to step back just for 1 second. I'm towing a very careful line in this class, and I want you to appreciate that. The current document, the Directory for the Worship of God, is the standard of our denomination today. I, as we discussed last week, took a vow that I agree with the standards of our denomination today, and that I will follow no divisive course from the standards of our denomination today. So, where I am talking about the current standards, and where I talk about places where there is opportunity for improvement, please understand I am not intending to challenge the document. I think that the document as a whole is a good document. I think there is a lot of room for current cultural clarity, which is being addressed with the proposed new document. But the proposed new document is proposed. It is not approved or adopted. And the current document is the current standard of our denomination. So it is not my intention in anything that I say to step on that fact. And I want to be clear on that. The Directory for the Worship of God is our denomination's current standard for worship. Okay. Having said that, in the current Directory for the Worship of God, this same concept that is in the preamble is the third point that is made. Okay? It's not the preamble. They don't start out by stating the purpose. They start out by stating a couple of other things, and then they say, here's the purpose of the document. Okay? And again, in the purpose of the document, it actually specifies it's designed to call out the form of public worship approved by the church for honoring God, procuring his blessing, and strengthening his people. So similar concept, not as particular about the authority of the document and where it comes from. References the church, but doesn't reference the key standards, but a similar concept in the document. So the concept is in both documents. It's in different locations. Now, this new document is written to specifically address society today and the varying views of churches today. And so it starts out with the nature of worship. God made man in his image to glorify and enjoy him. Sound like a familiar rephrasing of something you all have memorized? In the public worship of the church, the people of God, redeemed by Christ, glorify and enjoy the triune God. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he reveals himself in his word. This is what worship is. Worship is being described here as the fulfillment of man's chief end. Worship, what we do here in this congregation, publicly, as a congregation, is your purpose for existence, is what this document is saying. That is a pretty strong, bold statement. It's also a true statement, I think. On the other side, the initial document was focused on instructions, directions. How do you do this? General directions for worship. Again, culturally different. You could say that the culture, when this document was adopted, understood sufficiently the purpose of worship so that it didn't need to be called out and explained. Where today, if you look around us at the culture around us, there is a tremendous lack of understanding of who the object of worship is and the purpose of worship. Therefore, we need to make sure that we codify that. We write that down in our document and say, you need to understand worship is not a party that happens on Sunday morning because it's convenient to you. Worship is your purpose in existence. And the rest of this document is going to flow from that understanding. In the current document, Christian worship is the expression of the soul's love for God. An expression, your dependence on God and your joy in God. Okay? Three very good concepts. God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, is the object of worship. Very key point. Who are we worshiping? We are worshiping God. God alone. Nobody else but God. The next two phrases are here, primary in the existing document. Worship is to be offered only in accordance with his appointment and in harmony with the scriptural principle that whatsoever is not commanded in the worship of God is forbidden. The very first paragraph of the current document is the regulative principle of worship applies in this sphere. Because in 1945, what they were being challenged with in the denomination was the regular principle of worship. That is, how do you define what I'm allowed to do, what I'm not allowed to do? Congregations were transitioning from psalm singing exclusively to hymn singing, and to a cappella singing to the use of organs. That had been happening over the last 30 years or so, and the denomination said we need to write down, codify, approve, and adopt that this is what we believe to keep our denomination from drifting away from this. So they did that. Next point. Worship is acceptable only as it is offered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Worship is an act through Christ to God. These are the first most important things that they wanted to say in 1945 when they wrote this document. Moving on. What is the purpose of worship? The main purpose of worship is to bring glory to the triune God, particularly for his work of redemption through Jesus Christ. Main purpose of worship is to glorify God. However, God, in his benevolence, also invites and commands his people to draw near to him, to experience all the benefits of their redemption, to declare their dependence on him, to enjoy his appointed means of grace, to encourage one another, to celebrate their union with Jesus Christ, and to be transformed more and more into his image. So, glorify God and enjoy him forever. We step into the second paragraph and we say, glorify God and reap the benefits of worship. That is, God chooses through worship to allow these things to flow to you. Learning, development in grace, growth in the Spirit, feeling and reaping the benefits of your dependence on God. On the other side, worship of God is the highest act of the human soul. It is essential to spiritual life and growth, and should be regularly and thoughtfully performed. Again, they're saying the same thing, right? The worship of God is essential to growth. And on the other side, experiencing the benefits of a redemption. Experiencing. Both cases, they're saying the same thing. They're being said in two different ways. Different focuses. And then it says, individuals and families should engage in private and family worship, morning and evening, for their own growth and in grace. They should also meet together in public assemblies, for God has promised special blessings when his people unite in worship. Okay. No mention of this on the other side. So therefore, our denomination has decided that we no longer need to meet as families and individuals to worship. We only need to meet weekly publicly. No, it's not what's being said. Remember, this document has been refocused, and the purpose is to discuss the public worship. The omission of this section is not saying this is no longer necessary at all. And you can infer that personal and private worship are necessary from the rest of the subordinate standards, which support that concept fully. You need to be in the Word as individuals and families. You need to be studying it. You need to be worshiping together. You need to be training and raising your children. All of these things are said over and over again elsewhere in the subordinate standards, and they're said over and over again in Scripture. So this is not an excuse. This is simply saying we are focusing this document on one key aspect of worship that is public worship. Therefore, we are not going to deal with the other subjects. Number three, in the corporate worship of the church, the triune God meets with his people in accordance with the terms of the covenant of grace. In worship, the church remembers God's covenant of grace and renews her commitment to the Lord. Worship involves intimate communion between God and his redeemed people. In worship, and I've got this bolded, God initiates a covenantal dialogue with his people in which he calls them to worship, declares to them his great acts of creation and redemption, assures them of the efficacy of his promises, and seals his promises to them by means of sacraments. This is a key point in this new document. God initiates. There was a study paper that was commissioned by Synod on the aspects of public worship in response to some challenges on our current document and our current principles of public worship. And one of the things that that study paper came back with is we need to renew our understanding of worship in respect to it as a covenant relationship with God. And we need to understand that when we are coming into worship, this is not us doing this. This is God doing this. When we meet together in public worship, God is in charge. God is presenting his word to us. God is initiating the connection to us through Christ. And we need to understand that clearly as a denomination because it plays into what is appropriate to be doing in the presence of God. And our understanding of who God is explains to us what our obligation is, what our responsibility is in worship. Worship is communion. We talk about the sacrament of communion as a special sign and seal, but the understanding of being in the presence with God, communing with God, is worship. And so this document is written with that as a focus, with the understanding that worship is not us bringing something to God. Worship is God bringing us together, teaching us, and us reflecting his glory back to him. Same act, different focus. And that's why, that's the key reason why this document was written. So as we look at the rest of the aspects of this document, we look at the rest of the principles that are called out in here, keep in the back of your mind, what they are trying to do is clarify our relationship to God in the worship service. The things that we do that we reflect to God in the worship service. The original document was written with the purpose of clarifying behavior and appropriateness and actions and functions and nailing down what is adiaphora versus what is essential. Let's focus on that. And that is very necessary. And it's not being thrown aside. This document said, we have defended against that. We have defended and we hold our position on the essential versus the non-essential. We understand where we are as a denomination on that. Now let's really understand what we are doing every Sunday morning and why it matters. Okay? On the right-hand side, divine worship must be in spirit and in truth. Worshippers who enter the house of God come into the presence of Him who is infinite and eternal. From the first to the last of the time set apart for this purpose, the public worship of God requires all the people to give it their reverent and undivided attention and to join wholeheartedly in the entire service. Very good concepts, very principial, but they don't address God's role in the worship service. And we need to address God's role in the worship service. Continuing on with that same point, number three, in response, right? The bolded words in the earlier paragraph, God initiates. The bolded words in this paragraph, in response. In response to God's initiative, the people of God offer prayers of confession, petition, and thanksgiving, sing psalms with grace in their hearts, receive God's word as it is both read and preached, make offerings to Him, and seal their personal and corporate commitment to Him through the sacraments. So the same things we just talked about as a reflection, as our response to God's initiation of this relationship. A few weeks ago, we were watching a video series and talked about the wedding service at Sinai. What a beautiful concept that was, of God presenting His marriage vows in the form of the Ten Commandments to His people. Worship is a wedding service. You're coming together as the bride of Christ with Christ. And God is inviting you, and God is proclaiming His word to you, and God is meeting with you in the scripture and in the preached word and in the psalms and in the prayer. And you are responding to Him in the scripture and in the psalms and in the prayer. That's the focus of this document. On the right-hand side, again, listing out, this is sections 8 and 9 of the original document, the parts of public worship: praise, prayer, reading, preaching, hearing of the word, presentation of the offerings, the benediction, administration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, clarifying, these are the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. To these may be added special ordinances, fasting, thanksgiving, and public covenanting. No unchangeable order of public worship should be established by the church, but to maintain the dignity of worship, an order of exercises is usually necessary. Following order may be observed: praise, invocation, reading of a psalm or portion thereof and its explanation, singing of the same, prayer, scripture reading, presentation of offerings, preaching the word, prayer, praise, and the benediction. Such announcements as are necessary may be made at a suitable place in the service. All very good stuff. All very necessary for the function. And things which are non-essential, but need to be defined in their right and proper place. So here is a suggested order of service. Here are some things that you include. Here are some things that should be regularly included and some special things that you can do. As was the intent of the document. As was the focus of the document. Different focus. Number four. Because worship involves drawing near to the living and holy God, God's people should enter worship prepared for communion with Him. In addition, pastors and elders should lead the congregation in public worship in a manner commensurate with the joy dignity, solemnity, and glory of such a holy occasion, all of God's people should enter his presence with both reverence and awe. Okay? On the right side, God, who is present everywhere, may be worshipped anywhere. Yet, believers must have some suitable place for their public worship. It should be located with due regard to its surroundings and the convenience to the people so as to encourage their attendance and yet afford opportunity for mission work. A building dedicated to the worship of God should be regarded as sacred, and nothing should be admitted into it which would tend to destroy its dignity in the minds of the congregation or the community. Such a building should be consistent with the simplicity of the New Testament worship and as comfortable and beautiful as the circumstances of the people will permit. God is not honored by unattractive, neglected church property. All of those things are absolutely true. All of those things are wise. But they indicate a focus on the means, the practical means of the worship, not a focus on the object of the worship. This is one of the places where it's most clear, right? The difference between the focuses of the two documents. One of them is all about heart attitude, mental condition, preparation. The other one is about environment, situation, means. Bear in mind, I do not disagree at all with what is said on the right side of that document. It's absolutely true. You should maintain your building. Your building should be appropriate. The contents of your building should be appropriate. It shouldn't be an eyesore. You should choose a place, as we did as a congregation, where you have both convenience to your people to be able to come to worship and a mission field. Very accurate, very appropriate. Different focuses in the two documents. Number five and number six. Jesus Christ is the sole mediator of the covenant of grace and the only mediator between God and man. Therefore, the worship of God's people is acceptable to God only as it is offered in Christ's name and through humble reliance on his high priestly intercession and service. And number six, Jesus Christ, as our prophet, priest, and king, has revealed to his people how to worship him in a pleasing manner. Therefore, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, so that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. This is exactly the same thing as it said. Bear in mind, this is 5 and 6 in the new document. This was 1 in the old document. And it's saying the same thing. It's spelling it out in a little more clear, a little more modern language, but it's saying the same thing. The regulative principle of worship, and we worship God through Christ. Their position in the document indicates what the authors of the document consider to be the things that need to be focused on and addressed right now. Culturally, we have drawn a clear distinction between regulative principle worship and non-regulative principle worship. That needs to be in our document to ensure that we clarify that we still adhere to this. However, It's not the defining distinction of the document. Our understanding of worship in relation to God needs to be higher to distinguish us from the culture around us today. Number 7. In His Word, God has specially appointed one day in 7, the Sabbath day, for His people to assemble for the purpose of public, corporate worship. Since the resurrection of our Lord, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, has been set aside as the Christian Sabbath to be kept holy as the day for the church's worship and for rest from regular work. This is number 7 in the current document. Number 7 in the proposed document. Number 4 in the current document. The soul should always be filled with love to God and with joy in Him. There are, however, times for worship appointed in the Word to be diligently observed. From the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, to be kept holy and be devoted to His worship. In addition to the Sabbath, the church or local congregation may appoint times for special worship, and the church and the nation may ask the church to appoint other days for prayer, repentance, and thanksgiving, which should be observed. Same core concept. Different positionally in the document. In the current document, this is much higher in the order. This is down lower in the proposed new document. They dropped off a few things. Days of thanksgiving, as requested by the nation. Days of prayer, as requested by the nation. One could argue that these fall into the same category as personal worship. That is, this is not the focus of this document. It's not that we can't appoint special days. It's not that there shouldn't be special days for things like fasting and thanksgiving and prayer. It's that this is dealing with specifically the public worship. Therefore, to bring it in without explaining it is worse than to omit it because it's not the purpose of the document. That, by the way, is the worst thing that you can do when you're writing a document like this, just so that you understand that. There is a very strong tendency when you're writing a document like this to try and be comprehensive and include other things that are also possibilities. If you do that without giving a rigorous explanation of what those are, what you've done is you've opened a door. A door wide enough to drive a truck through. Since I have the opportunity to create a special day, on that special day, I can do anything that I want to because you haven't defined special days. So in order to avoid doing that, it's best to leave it out of the document and say, that's out of scope. If you want to write a directory for special day observance, I welcome you to put it together and bring it to Synod, and we will spend another 8 years discussing that document. However, that's out of scope for what we're talking about here. Anyone notice that the print is getting smaller and smaller on these slides? I'm sorry I'm being unfair, but you do have access to the handouts. Number 8. Given the high calling and privilege of public worship, the people of God should prepare their hearts and come to worship with a joyous willingness, not absenting themselves through indifference or because of family activities or other Christian meetings. In normal circumstances, neither personal devotions nor family worship are to be regarded as proper substitutes for public worship. In addition to attending the scheduled services of public worship, the Lord's Day may be fruitfully observed through activities such as personal Bible reading and study, meditation and prayer, discussion of the sermon, the enjoyment of physical rest, acts of mercy, spiritual fellowship, hospitality, instructing and catechizing the children, and visiting the sick. Existing document. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And it is from the Shorter Catechism, answer number 60. Sanctification of the day requires preparation beforehand that all necessary labor be reduced to a minimum and the Sabbath kept free for its intended purpose. It requires diligent attendance upon the public ordinances of God's house, unless providentially hindered, and that the hours apart from public worship and works of necessity and mercy may be used in activities helpful to the spiritual life. These may include reading the Bible and devotional literature, instructing and catechizing the children in the home, preparing to take part in the religious services, singing psalms, and visiting the sick. Fairly similar. A couple of significant differences in the new one versus the old one. One of the key significant differences is really aimed at today's culture. Worshipping on your own, individual study, family worship is not an acceptable substitute for public worship. Now, in 1945, there was no question. They would have assumed that to be the case. So they didn't bother writing it in the document. This isn't a change of our position. It's a response to the fact that our culture believes that it is an acceptable substitute. The Lone Ranger Christian, the cowboy Christian, I'm on my own. I don't need this formal worship service. We are saying specifically, it's not okay. If you can make it to public worship, you should make it to public worship. Specific. That's a change. Okay. Now, the other thing is, they took out, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. It's not in the new one. What do I mean by that? I would submit to you that there's two aspects to what they mean by that. One is that there probably is not enough consensus in synod at this point in time that they can repeat that phrase. I don't think they can. But secondly, I'm not sure that there's enough consensus in synod at this point in time. Repeat the phrase that is of question. That would be, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. Okay? Now, the second thing that you could point out very clearly is this is not new to the Directory of Worship. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, question 60. So therefore, it's not necessary for us to adopt it, and not including it in here does not change the fact that it is part of our existing subordinate standards. It's not being erased. It's just not being copied over again. Okay? So our position on the Sabbath day is called out in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Therefore, it doesn't need to be called out again here. That's chapter one. It's the exact same document. The doesn't say anything different. The basic principle is still there. It's said differently, and there's really a different focus in this. And the focus is on our response to God's initiation of worship, as opposed to our action in worship. Understanding, as we need to, where we are positionally when we come to worship, and using that to color everything that we say and everything that we do and everything that is appropriate in the worship service. Questions? Yes. How do we feel about using the body? The question was both the existing and the proposed new document are very focused on the intellectual aspects of worship. That is, the mind's engagement, the soul's engagement in worship. What about physical engagement in worship and our physical response and our physical actions in worship? It's not specifically addressed. How do we as a denomination stand on that? I can't speak for the denomination. I can, however, speak for my understanding of the denomination's position, and that is that in general, the use of the body would be considered adiaphora. That is, your physical response to worship. I'm getting the high sign on time. Your physical response to worship is a physical response and is a reflection in the same way that your intellectual and spiritual response are a reflection to the glory of God. So, one of the reasons that we don't really have specifics in what you are physically allowed to do is because there isn't a biblical basis for us to put guidelines around that, per se. Now, where there is biblical basis for us to put guidelines would be things about appropriateness, appropriate behavior, not being disruptive, not calling attention to yourself as opposed to calling attention to God in worship, that sort of thing. So, but those are, again, those would be guidelines that would discuss propriety in worship, but not specifics. And you may be in a congregation, and it's fun to be in a congregation, where there is a much more vocal physical response to worship. And for you to join in with that would be delightful, and it certainly would not be unbiblical. However, in the same sense, if you are in a congregation where that's not the case, for you to do the same thing could be distracting, calling attention to yourself, and unbiblical. It doesn't make the action itself right or wrong. Worship is about community and unity. The reason that we don't teach hand positions and things like that is because we don't have a stance on it. It's not something about which the Bible clearly directs us. And so there is nothing inappropriate about choosing to do so. There is nothing commanded about choosing not to do so in that. Okay? Now, some of the places where we do talk about physical position would be in prayer. standing, kneeling, lying on your face. Those are all appropriate. Sessions in general choose to do things that are appealing to the majority of people's physical capabilities. And so we choose not to require people to lie on their face in prayer because it would be a hardship for some people to do that. And so that kind of thing has kind of come through tradition to be the way that it is today. But it certainly, we do speak to the fact that it is a biblical practice. So, other questions? Yes.
I think it was number 6. Regulative principle of worship. Does that section set us apart in any way from any other confession-believing church?
Does the regulative principle of worship set us apart from any other Westminster Confession subscriptionist church, we would say, or at least adhering to the Westminster Confession? No, I don't believe that it does. Now, in one sense, we would say that it does because it defines the regulative principle, and we believe that the regulative principle teaches psalm singing. Right. And bear in mind that chapter 1 is not the complete document. So what we would say is we are calling out the principle, the guiding principle in chapter 1. And the guiding principle in chapter 1 is the regulative principle of worship. We will continue on in further chapters and say Psalms exclusively, and here's why. Based on the guiding principle of the regulative principle, we derive this understanding. So it doesn't, that verbiage does not exclude anything. It doesn't make us exclusively psalm singers. However, it is a foundation of what we say later on. Okay. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the study that has gone into this document. Thank you for the many years and the many hours of effort that have been put into the creation of it. Pray that you would give wisdom to the individual sessions across the country and across the globe as they consider this document and its value and consider voting to approve or disapprove its adoption. Father, pray that you would give wisdom to the delegates of Synod as they are preparing to gather at the end of the coming month, and pray that the preparations for that would go well. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.